Well, at this time, I want to introduce our missionary guest. It is great to have Pastor David Wendling with us. And we have been working together with him, partnering together with him, he says, for about 17 years. That's about how long we've been here. So it must have been about the same time we came that we began to support him. He has, as most missionaries do, thank you, Nathaniel, a very unique ministry to a very unique people group in a very unique place. And all I'm going to say about it is in Austria. I know he's going to be sharing about what's going on, and I just want to turn it over to him and give him all the time he wants or needs to share what God's laid on his heart. He's going to share about the, come on up, David. He's going to share what God's been doing as we partner together with him. He's going to bring God's word today.
All right. Thank you. Thank you. Good morning. How's everybody? Good morning, everybody. A little sleepy on this rainy day. Are you blessed? I want to start with a little funny missionary story. I've been reaching Muslims for 15 years, and or 17 years now, and I want to let you know, you guys have been a part of this. Pastor Timothy has come, and from the beginning, you guys have been supporting me. So how many remember me? Anybody remember me? One hand. I know there's a lot of new people here. Last time I was here, it was 2015. So if you came after 2015, you're new to me. But yeah, okay. Lost a little hair and a little bit of a corona or lockdown stomach. But other than that, I'm still the same. Anyway, I've been reaching Muslims, and I want to start with a little funny story. The first time I was in a Muslim home. What a blessing that was. So I have to ask a question this morning. Are you blessed? Yes, you are blessed. Amen. Well, this is about being blessed. You know, every country I have been in, God always gives me a strategic friend from that culture to help develop the ministry in the sensitivities of that culture. So my first term was in the country of Turkey. And so when I went into Turkey, his name was Soner. God brought this guy. He was a young guy. His English was perfect. I was still working on my Turkish. And he invited me into his home. I am so excited. My first Muslim home I'm going to go into. I didn't realize they were equally excited to see me. They wanted to see this American Christian. You know, they don't see many Americans, and they want to know what that's all about, and they don't know about Christianity, and they wanted to hear about Christianity. And so they're excited. And so when I arrive at the home is packed out. I mean, their relatives are there, their neighbors are there, as much as the neighborhood they could fit inside that house. It was like a biblical scene. And so when you're in a Muslim home, you talk through the father, he's like God. And so his son is translating, and I'm talking to the father, and then they talk out there. So the conversation is going like this. Everything is going really well. I'm being a witness for Jesus Christ. I'm so excited. And then his dad asked me a strange question. He said, David, he said, David, he said, has a bird ever flown over your head and dropped his cargo on your head? You with me? Are you awake? And I said, Soner, why is your dad asking me this question? He said, David, just answer the question. I said, no, it's never happened, never happened. And so a little conversation goes on, talking back and forth. Everything gets quiet, and I thought, oh, no, wrong answer. Finally, he spoke up, and he said, my dad wanted to know if you were blessed by God. Believe if a bird flies over your head, drops his business, and you get hit, you are blessed by God. Are you glad you are not blessed by God like that this morning? Amen. You would, yeah, we would have a mess in here. Amen. But, you know, you won't find that in the Islamic religion, but they have a lot of superstitions. And in Islam, it is a honor-shame society, very different from us. All about saving face. So my guess is some dignitary was talking and a bird flew over. He was had a speech outside. A bird flew over, hit him, and now forevermore to save face, you are blessed by God if you get hit. That's my guess anyway. Amen. Amen. Hey, I wanted to ask, did you get a prayer card? Did everybody get a prayer card that would like one? Anybody? Any hands? Can we have somebody hand some out? Is that possible? to hand some prayer cards out. Now, I made these prayer cards like a bookmarker, so you could put it in your favorite book. Hopefully, that's the Bible. If it's not the Bible, maybe it's the cookbook, maybe your pocketbook, whatever book, your favorite book. Thank you, sir. You put it in there, and remember to pray for the Iranians and for me as well. You know, I was blessed a couple Sundays ago. After I got done speaking, I walked back through the aisle. I looked to the right, and I saw a Bible open, and I saw my book, my original bookmarker from 17 years ago in this lady's Bible. It was outdated. It was outdated by 17 years. We updated that bookmarker, but she had been praying for me my entire journey. Wow, I was so blessed. Amen. And we're going to talk about God's journey in our lives today. Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Do you still read the books? I know we all went digital. You still read the old-fashioned books? Anybody? I read both. I read digital and the old-fashioned books as well. Well, today we have an amazing story, and now I'm going to age everybody. I'm going to find out how old you are. You ready? How many remember a radio personality by the name of Paul Harvey? Hands? Yeah, quite a few. Quite a few. A couple liars over there. They're not going to admit they're that old. Paul Harvey, yes. He had a wonderful radio show. He would take the headline news, and the name of his show was "And Now for the Rest of the Story." And that is what I have, because we are talking about Iran. We are talking about the most radical Islamic nation in the world. They declare the destruction of Israel, God's chosen people, every Friday. Friday is their holy day. It's like our Sunday. And every Friday they chant, "Death to Israel," and they're serious, you know that, and "Death to America." They call America, they call Israel little Satan and America big Satan. You know they support terrorism around the world. They are the most Islamic, Shiite, Islamic, radical Islamic nation in the world. But here is the Paul Harvey story. Here is the rest of the story. You're only going to hear this from a missionary. And I hope that your understanding will change after today. Do you know that the general population in this country, God has prepared their hearts from their history to be open to the gospel? They disagree with this government. They're disgruntled with this government. They are disillusioned with Islam. They are getting up and they are coming out of Iran. They're willing to leave everything. They are leaving their homes. They are leaving their families. They're leaving their country. They're leaving the country that they love. That's how disgruntled they are. They're coming up. There's an underground comes over into Europe. Now, I am at Vienna Christian Center, Austria. They're coming over to Europe, and they're open to listen to the gospel, the words of Jesus Christ. Amen. Out of the most radical Islamic nation. If we were talking about Turks or Pakistani or an Iraqi or a Saudi, their hearts, God has a people in every nation, their hearts generally are not open. But coming out of the most radical, God is prepared. This is a God story, folks, and you are on this journey with me. You and I working together. You have Iranians in your congregation. They are getting saved. I have a congregation of 120. They are getting saved. They are getting healed. They're getting baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. We have seen financial miracles, everything you can imagine that is happening. And this is a prophetic time for these people. Amen? Amen. And you guys are making it happen. And I want to thank you today. If you ever have put anything towards mission, if you have put a Benjamin Franklin or a Ulysses S. Grant or a Hamilton or even a Washington, if you don't know, I'm naming the presidents on the money, on our money, whatever you have put towards the mission field, whoever you sent to the mission field, you're going to see the fruit. We're going to watch a video right now, and this is the fruit of your giving. Transformed lives. This is cutting edge, folks. This is cutting-edge ministry. God is preparing the Middle East for the return of Jesus Christ. He is giving these people that disagree with an opportunity to get out, a place to be free, to listen, and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Amen? Amen. And so can we have that video right now? I'm going to speak through the video a little bit, so if you turn the music just a little bit down as like a background music. I have to come out here so I can see what is happening. So this is at Vienna Christian Center. This is the hub and the flagship of our 95 international churches throughout Europe. Babies, 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 young families, so many baby dedications. I never spent so much money on babies. Oh boy, babies are expensive. Wow. I have baptized over 85 people. This is a pond right in front of the United Nations building. You know, Vienna is a United Nations city, and we baptize right in front of their building. Discipleship. I believe in discipleship. I have a three-tier discipleship program, and because Jesus said, go and make disciples. It's what we're supposed to be doing. Iranians love to worship. Wow, they love to sing. Here I'm teaching unity in the body of Christ. I'm very, very interactive with them. I keep them 100% involved, always questioning, always conversation. Getting the next generation, look at that sweetheart, the next generation, they're growing up outside of Iran. They're growing up outside of that power and control and manipulation and fear and violence. Amen is right. You know, Vienna is not like Florida. You know, it's more like the Northeast weather. So we're indoors most of the year. And when the weather gets nice, we have church in the park and then we have a picnic. Church in the park at the picnic. We had COVID. We were on Zoom for 7 months. By the time this guy gets to this place of baptism, he knows what he believes in. I don't just baptize anybody. I need to know in my heart, and I need to know that they understand what they are doing. And this takes, I won't baptize anybody before 6-7 months of spending personal time with them, training them, teaching them the gospel. That's an Iranian. Hallelujah. Yeah, you can clap. Hallelujah. This is a miracle. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. I wish the camera would have came over to the bank. You would have saw our whole congregation there. And you would have seen so many Austrians. Because these Austrians, it's like God is using what we're doing to make jealous the Austrians. You know, the Austrians, Europe's basically been there, done that. You know, we were too intelligent for that now. But they're seeing all these immigrants coming into their country and turning to Christ and things happening, and they're getting jealous. And it's like, are we missing something? And they're listening and they're watching. You should see the bank full of Austrians watching these baptisms. Every once in a while, I would get a drunk. Hey, baptize me, baptize me. I said, well, when I'm done here, let me talk to you. I'll talk to you. And yeah, so we are being a witness. And you have to understand, you know, that's a public witness. I baptize outside. You see that. Before the public, it's a public witness, and it works. It works. Amen? It causes people to look and see. And, you know, also that's a death sentence for them. Coming out of Iran, you know they can never go back. But, you know, the Iranian government is always trying and looking and trolling the internet and trying to find identities so that they can go and cause trouble for their families. We have government agents that come inside our services, and they try and get identification, and then they go back. And, you know, if they would ever try and go back, they have evidence that you have turned to Christianity. You know, you can't do that in Iran. So thank you so much. I'm going to read two scriptures real quick, what's happening here. I love this scripture. You will too. This is from Acts 17, 26 through 27. I love this scripture. This is a missions scripture. It says, from one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. I love that where it says he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their land for the very specific purpose of them finding him. Folks, this is a time for the Iranians. We can't get into Iran, but they are coming to us. God has prepared their hearts. And I'm not there saying, why Islam, not Islam, and why Jesus Christ? They don't want it. They already don't want. Don't tell me why not. We know why not. Tell us about Jesus. Amen. This is their time. This is a prophetic time. And then in Jeremiah 49, 34 through 39, I would like to read this. This is a prophetic scripture about Iran. Now, the word you will see is Elam, and Elam is the ancient name of Iran. There's even a ministry, a great ministry called Elam Ministries. And so here Jeremiah is saying God's message to the prophet Jeremiah about Elam, Iran, at the outset of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. This is what God of angels' armies says. Watch this. I'll break Elam's bow, the weapon of her choice, across my knee. Then I'll bring the four winds from the four corners of the earth, and I will blow them in all directions, landing them homeless, Elamites, in every country. Folks, that's what has been happening for the last 15 to 20 years. God, it is the wind of God blowing on Iran. Amen? Elam. And he's sending them in every direction. Do you know that there is not a country they cannot be found? They are everywhere. And why? Because it is their time, their appointed time, to listen and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And I just want to finish by saying thank you again. Thank you, Pastor Tim. Thank you for all that you have done. I don't know if I should say anything more about Vienna Christian Center, if you want to hear. What do you think? You know, I'm at Vienna Christian Center. And we have eight congregations there, eight congregations. And we have, 13 services in a weekend, three locations. It is a real snapshot of heaven. There's over 75 nationalities represented. I love this place. I love this place. It is an amazing, amazing church. And so that's where our congregation is located. So we have an international service on a international service. Filipinos are the biggest. Filipinos, wow, they're the motor of that. The Filipinos. Then we have English speaking African. We have Latino. We have an Austrian congregation. We have a French African. We have Ethiopian, and then I pastor the Iranian congregation. And so, wow, maybe you'll have to come and visit us sometime. That would be great. We just moved out of our original building. You know, Greg Mundus, over all Assemblies of God Missions, he planted that church a little over 35 years ago. And then after that, Omar Beiler, you might know him. He came in, pastored next. Then after that, our Tom Manning here in 7 years, and now Larry Henderson, a little bit less known, but it is an amazing place developed by God. It's a miracle place. We call, let's see, you say celebrate our diversity. Our saying is diversity surrendered brings the supernatural. Amen? Amen. All right. So that ends the missions part. If you want to come back online with YouTube, or I'm not sure how you guys are doing that, but that ends the missionary part, and we will go into the Word of God. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, I want to talk about, you know, I was thinking about our journey. You know, my journey is now in missions, 17 years. My journey with Jesus Christ is 33 years. Can anybody top that? 33 years, more than 33 years in Jesus? Anybody know? One person? Somebody back there, don't be shy. I'm a very interactive person here. I'm a very interactive pastor. How many years? 42? 43 years? Okay, anybody else? I see. 51 years he got saved as a baby. 53 years with the Lord. Hallelujah. Wow, congratulations. And, you know, I just was thinking about journey. You know, I'm coming back to America. America's changed. It's a lot different. And I was praying what to preach. And you know, I started thinking about our journey. And so I got a sermon. I sprinkled some missionary stories throughout our journey in this sermon. And but it's talking about our journey with Jesus Christ. And I wanted to say a few things before I started the sermon. So for the first time, I never used a poem in my life before a sermon. And I thought I would. So I looked all over the internet trying to find a poem that said what I wanted to say, but I couldn't find one. So for the first time, I am not a poet. For the first time, I have written a poem. And I'm going to read it to you. So I'm not a poet. Have mercy, have grace on me. But it says what I want to say before I speak this sermon. Now, the women are going to love it. You ready? The name of the poem is called Shoes. And after this poem, you will have a reason to go out and buy some new shoes. You're going to love it. You're going to like it. So it says, I have purchased the best pair of shoes you can afford. And all the women said, yes. Because they take you down the pathways of life. Make sure that they cover your feet well and fit comfortably so that whatever the terrain you may encounter, whether rough terrain, mountains high, valleys low, whether rain, sleet, or snow, your feet will endure the journey. Purchase the best pair of shoes that you can afford because from dawn to dusk, beginning to end, from the first step to the last, they package a most precious commodity, your feet. 10 toes, a heel, and a ball, the transportation of your calling. Isaiah said, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those that bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Purchase the best pair of shoes that you can afford, for your steps are ordained by the Lord. Listen closely upon your journey, and you will hear the footsteps of the Lord. His Spirit speaks in a still small voice. This is the way. Walk ye in it when you turn to the right, when you turn to the left. Purchase the best pair of shoes that you can afford, for you have a journey to complete and a destination to achieve. A compass for direction, a clock for a countdown, and a good pair of shoes for your journey to meet the Lord. Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. That is probably the first and the last poem that I will ever write. But yes, the first thing I want you to see is that you're on journey. We're all on a journey. You know, and our journey is to stand before Jesus Christ. The day you got saved, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you have asked Him to forgive you of your sins, to wash you and cleanse you, and to come into your life, the Holy Spirit has come inside of you, and you have just put your first step on a journey to meet Jesus Christ. You know, can I come down here? Is it okay? You know, I love GPS. I live by GPS. I came here by GPS. I'm not even far away, but I had to make sure I got here properly. I love GPS. I live on GPS. When I travel around the states, I have 7 different states where churches support me. I live even throughout Florida. I use GPS. You put the coordinates in, and that tells you which way to go. Turn this way, heavy traffic this way, and it gets me to my destination. And when I go into Europe, same thing. I use GPS. I live on GPS. Well, we have a GPS system in us. We are on a journey. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into you. I teach the Iranians, He is your GPS system. His job, He has a lot of jobs, make you more like Christ, etc. But His main job is to get you successfully through this world before Jesus Christ. Amen. He will tell you, turn this way, turn this way. Don't do that. Don't go this way. Heavy traffic that way. Here's a better way. He will lead you successfully through this world until you meet and stand before Jesus Christ. I like, you know, there's a church in Jacksonville. It's called Destination. And so, you know, the GPS, anytime that you put an address in, when you arrive, it says, you have reached your destination. And, of course, so that I drive up in that church, you have reached destination. Yes, yes, yes. Our destination is Jesus Christ. Amen. And the second thing I want you to see is you have beautiful feet. You have been called to a supernatural lifestyle. You are special. You are called out of the world system, right? You are called out of the world system unto God. You've been born again. You've been transformed for His purpose, His plan for you throughout this world. And you have beautiful feet because you carry the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You carry the Ark of the Covenant. You can walk into a situation, circumstance, whether it's work or school or wherever you are, and through your life, you can change the atmosphere and bring Jesus Christ in as a witness. Amen? Your feet are beautiful. Amen? Whether you walk across the street to witness to a neighbor or go across an ocean, your feet are beautiful. Amen? Amen. So we're going to talk about journey today. And so I'm going to talk about three places in the Bible where God told somebody, take your shoes off in their journey. They were on their journey to see Jesus like you and me. And there's three places in the Bible God stopped somebody and said, you know what? Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. Strange request or command for somebody that's on a journey. And so let's get right into it. I like to be interactive, as you know, so I'm going to keep you involved. For 100 points, all right, who is the first place? Where was the first person? Anybody? Moses. We'll give him, young man, 100 points there. Moses, don't be shy. You got a quick 100 points for you, young man. Moses was the first place where God asked him to take his shoes off. Now, we know the background of what was happening in Moses' life. And so I'm just going to read in Exodus 3, 1 through 5. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from within the bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw, that's important, when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God was watching. And God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. And then God said, do not come any closer, but take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Father, we praise you and thank you today that we are standing on holy ground even now. Father, I pray, Lord, for this congregation. I pray, O Lord God, for everyone in line, online. I pray for all of us, Lord. Father, we're on a journey, Lord, with you. And even in the last 5 years, the journey has become a little difficult, Lord, but we're excited because we know that you are in control. We know that you have plans and purposes. We know that we are called out of the world system for your purpose and your plan. Father, we know that you have anointed us. We know, Lord God, that you are in our life. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, that your plans and your purposes for this church and for our individual lives would come to fruition. Help us to be the men and the women of God you desire us to be on this journey, because we want to bring as many people with us as we can when we arrive to see you. Father, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. February 1st, 2006, I arrived in Turkey, my first missionary journey, and I arrived, and that's like arriving on the moon. You know, they are so different than us. Our culture is so different. You know, it's like you might as well be arriving on the moon. So anyway, I make my way through the airport, and as I get to the place where the relatives and the families are meeting the arrivals, I looked over to the right, and I noticed that the Turks were actually literally throwing their bodies on the ground, down on the floor, and kissing the feet of the people that were arriving. Well, I didn't know what was happening at that time, but I found out later these were people that were coming back from Mecca. Do you know Mecca in Saudi Arabia? It is the most holy site of Islam. Has the Kaaba, you've seen it on your news, on the news, the Kaaba, the big black box, they walk around it counterclockwise 7 times, and they believe that this is so holy that literally the dust, and because their feet have touched that ground, when they come back in the airport, they will throw themselves down and kiss the feet of their relatives. Well, little did they know I had beautiful feet. I was walking through the airport. I had the words of eternal life. I was there to reach them for Jesus Christ. Amen. Why does God say holy ground? Take your shoes off, holy ground. Well, it's not like a Kaaba. It's not leftover sanctity. It's not something that is tangible in the manner that it's you walk somewhere, you were at the right place at the right time. What makes it holy is that you are meeting God here, you are meeting God now. Amen. Where you meet God, you that have 55 years, you with 53 and 54 and whoever else, this lady back there, many times on your journey, I'm sure you have met God, and you know you have met God. Aaron, I know that you met God in what, 2017? Hallelujah. She's a newcomer to this church. I love meeting the new ones. And she got saved. I said, you got saved. I can tell she got saved. You can tell she got saved. And you know when you meet God. I am sure many of you, maybe, I don't know if you have altar calls, but maybe some of the places up here are holy ground to you. Not leftover sanctity, but where you have met God. Maybe he has refreshed your marriage. Maybe he gave you a revelation. Maybe he healed your body of cancer. Maybe he set you free. Maybe he just refreshed you. Whatever, I am sure there are places that are holy ground to you, even here or anywhere during your journey, amen? But why does God say, take off your shoes, Moses? Why was he saying, take off your shoes? You know, it's a place of being vulnerable, taking your shoes off. Maybe not for some of you, but for me. I take my shoes off, I'm vulnerable. I'm in a weak position. I have tender feet. You can take your shoes off and run across a parking lot and all the stones. Anybody? You have feet like that? This young man here. There's no way I can do that. It's a place of sensitivity. And this first point, I believe, God was asking Moses, listen, I'm about to do something new in your life. I'm about to do something new in Israel. I'm about to do something new. I want you to do a timeout. I want you to tune in. Please take your shoes off and spend some time with me. This is holy ground. I'm going to talk to you now. And that's what was happening. I submit to you that he, this first point, meant sensitivity to what God is doing. And I believe that's where the church is right now. I think he wants us to be sensitive. I believe God is about to do something wonderful in our churches. I know this is painful. I know the last 5 years, we had it too. I know, but it excites me. I get so excited. I never thought in my lifetime I would experience anything that happened like it did in the last 5 years. But it excites me because it just tells me, wow, we are creeping in on the return of Christ. God is up to something. He's changing. He's rearranging. Things are happening. Oh, yes, that's the cross. Christianity is the cross. Our Savior was on the cross. It's painful. You see all that fruit up there? You think I didn't pay a price for that? I don't come here and tell you all the pain and all the persecution and all the challenges. You just see the fruit. Amen? Christianity has parallel stories. You got a story of fruit and miracles and all that God is doing. And you got a simultaneous story of the challenges and the trials and the persecution coming against you from this fallen world. Amen? It depends what story you want to focus on. But God is up to something new and exciting. I said, Lord, what should I preach? I've been preaching to Iranians for 5.5 years. I believe this is the message he gave me. He is about to do something new. Amen? He is slowly changing and transforming. And I believe that we need to be sensitive to what God wants us to do as a church and us to do as individuals right now. I teach my Iranians, it's like a timeout. They love football, European football. They actually use their foot. And they love it, and they understand time out. And I believe the coach is saying, come on over here. Take your shoes off. Let's have a chat. Time out. Time out. Stop. Put your Facebook away. Put your phone away. Put your TV away. Put everything away. Time out. Come over and talk to the coach. Amen? Amen. I talk. Tune in. Tune in. They know like a radio, you know. You're tuning in a radio and you've got static over here. You find that static. And then over here you find the static. And you go back and forth and back and forth. That bam! Right there you're tuned in. And I believe that's what God is asking us to do right now is to time out. Be sensitive to what I am doing right now. Amen. You guys are here. You guys have made it. You know, so I talk to pastors around the world, and so many people have fallen away. They have fallen off and fallen away, but you are here. And you online, you are here. Amen? You have not given up. You are still here, and God has plans and purposes for you. Second place, okay, for 100 points, you can catch up to this young man. Now, no Google. You didn't Google it, did you? Yes, he did. See, I knew. I know. The Spirit just said, you Googled it. Whoever did not Google, 100 points. Who was the second person that God told to take their shoes off? Anybody? This is a little bit more difficult. Joshua. Who said that? This man back there smiling the whole time. He's on board. He's tracking with us. God bless you, brother. It's tied up 100-100. All right. Yes, Joshua. So we know the background of Joshua. Joshua just took over for Moses, and he was ready to go into the promised land. God gave him a promise. He said, wherever you put your foot, I will give you as an inheritance. Not that he didn't have to do something. Excuse me. Not that he didn't have to do something. He didn't have to do anything, but he had to stand his ground and stand on the promise of God for that territory. And so just to prove that there were power in the promise, when they went to cross the Jordan, you got to forgive me. I'm just getting over a little bit. I'm getting over COVID. I had it a couple weeks ago. My throat's cracking. All kinds of things are happening. And anyway, not until they put the priests put their foot in the water did the water back up. And they crossed over because God wanted to show there is power in the promise. And where you place your foot, I will give you as an inheritance. So they come to the first city, and it was Jericho. And they had to take Jericho for Jesus. And now I just want to say, you know, he was praying. He was praying for God's strategy. How are we going to take this city? And I want to tell you, Pastor, correct me if I'm wrong. There's two main prayers that a pastor prays. I'm a pastor too. He prays all the time, 24/7, walking and talking and praying about everything. So there is a multitude of prayers, but you can narrow it down to two main prayers. One, if I'm wrong, you can correct me. One, how do I lead these people? How do I lead these people into victory? He loves you so much. I'm a pastor too. A pastor's heart is dangerous. He really loves you. He loves you, and so he wants you to have victory, and you to have victory, and you to have victory, so that we all grow together in the body of Christ, and we become strong, and we be all that God wants us to be. His first prayer is, how do I lead these people into victory? Amen? And then his second prayer is, how do I take my city? That is Lord, you have put me here in this city. How do I take my city? How are we going to reach the ones that are not saved? Amen. So Joshua was there praying this prayer. I need a strategy to take my city. And so I'm going to pick it up right here where he was praying. In Joshua 5, 13 and 15, it says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or are you for our enemies? And he said, neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, and he asked him, what message does the Lord have for his servant? And the commander of the army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Joshua, this second point I want to submit to you means surrender. Joshua needed a strategy. Joshua was facing a situation bigger than himself. Joshua was facing, this was God's challenge. This was God's fight. This is God's battle. Everything in Christianity is that way. You know that. Whatever battle you might be facing, whatever stronghold you might be facing, the victory is in the Lord. He has victory in mind for you, but it will be his strategy. And so Joshua needed that strategy, and he was calling out to God, how do we take our city? And the angel come and said, take your shoes off. In other words, surrender. Now, I love studying siege warfare. And if you study siege warfare, truly taking your shoes off means a place of surrenderance, battles and war. And I won't go into all that, but just to say it does mean surrendering to the Lord, taking your shoes off. And so he told Joshua, take your shoes off, be sensitive. And do you remember the strategy that he gave? Do you remember the strategy? The angel said, can you imagine this, pastor? He said, march around the city, march around Jericho 7 days, one time each day, but on the seventh day, march around 7 times. Told him, now don't talk, don't speak for 7 days, don't talk. I'll tell you why in a moment. But on the seventh day, you will shout and you will blow the trumpets and you will take your city. Can you imagine the people? I can imagine the people. They just came out of the wilderness where they walked for 40 years. Hey, Pastor Tim, what are we doing today now that we're in the promised land? We're going to take a walk. Can you imagine? That's why you probably told them, no talking. Read it. It said, no talking those 7 days. Could you imagine the murmuring and the complaining? But this was God's strategy to take the city. It was strange instructions. And so they did take that city. You know, this, I think about my missionary career, and I think about my first term was in the country of Turkey. And I had worthy projects. I was working on the First Teen Challenge. I was working also with an international church, and I was also helping in a small way to develop the first Turk 7 TV station, Christian station, which is now with PAX 7. They don't have their own. And, you know, worthy projects, but that's where God really laid the foundation for me. It's one thing to study Islam in a book and in a classroom, but it's a different thing to go into that country, like going to the moon and truly learning the people, understanding the people. And that was the foundation for the fruit that you have seen here. And the last time when I was here in 2015, the fruit that you saw from England, where I had the same thing in Liverpool and Manchester. And I want to tell you, I didn't know that when I was in Turkey. I didn't understand what God was doing. He's only giving a piece of the puzzle one at a time. So I don't know what's coming ahead. I don't know the fruit that's coming. And I wanted to stay in Turkey. The Lord started speaking to me and saying, you, like the Apostle Paul and the Macedonian call, you're going to go to Europe. What? No, I'm called to Turkey. I love Turkey. This is great. I'm staying here. Well, he made it in a manner that there was no getting out of it. I was going to the European continent. And I am so glad that I did. Because he had laid a foundation in Turkey. And then the next step of my journey was where the fruit were going to come. Where my eyes were going to be opened specifically to the Iranians that were open to listen to the gospel. God's strategy. Amen. We need God's strategy. We need to take our shoes off right now. Whatever God's strategy is for your life, whatever battle you might have today, whatever Jericho you might have, we need to surrender and take our shoes off and let God have his will and his way. Do you know, there's a young lady I told Aaron, I'm picking on you today. I'm just so happy for Aaron. Celebrating in her, what God is doing in her life. You know, there's a lady in our congregation. She has a calling, another missionary story. She has a calling upon her life, but she has a resistance, and she has this idea that she always knows better. She has this resistance and a little bit of rebellion that she knows better than God, even God. You know, so she's struggling. The way she came to the Lord was, now they come over into Europe and into Austria, and you know, they've never been in a church. They know this. I love that about this ministry. I bring them from nothing to where they are today, and what you have seen today, it's amazing. That was 5.5 years. And so she comes over, and she wasn't going to go. She was afraid to go to a church. They get a lot of propaganda and a lot of false information. But her husband went ahead of her and check out what a church is. So her husband was coming to church. And then he kept telling her, come to church. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Worry. It's all right. It's right. She said, no, I'm not going. No, I'm not going. And so what I do is I take the Iranian and I turn them into an evangelistic event. And so their New Year's is in March. And this is their biggest holiday of the year. And so I have a big banquet, a room like this, and I have tables lined up, all these tables going, and we get a couple hundred refugees in there. And she decided to come to that. Okay, I'll come to the New Year's banquet. And so everybody dresses up. And she was over at a table over here, very close to the front. And she, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, she was shining like a light bulb. I mean, it was so profound. I had to call her out. I called her out. She came up front. I prophesied over her. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior that night to the best of her ability. They don't know what they're doing. It takes time. They don't know what they're doing. She took her first step toward Jesus, is a better way to say it. And so that night was profound, and she has a calling upon her life. She is anointed. When she prays, the presence of God comes. It's just amazing. She's clever. She's talented. She's intelligent. She's got it all, and everybody, every other Iranian knows it as well. I mean, that's when you really know, when everybody else can tell. But she has a problem, and she's losing battles because she cannot surrender to God's strategy in her life. And in fact, her biggest battle is her husband. The one that brought her to church is now causing her the most trouble. But please pray for Bahar. If you remember, she has a calling upon her life, but she is really, really losing battles and struggling because she has this resistance that she knows better than God. And she cannot take her shoes off and surrender to his strategy. You know, I'll finish this one up with another missionary story, and then it goes real fast after this. This is not my missionary story. There was a missionary by the name of Dr. John Ashcroft. I don't know if you ever heard of him. John is no longer with us. He was much older. I was around him when I was going to Bible school and everything. And he was a missionary kid from Africa. So he grew up in Africa. And he's a missionary kid. And they were in the bush. They weren't in the city. And so, you know, when you're in the bush, there's not a lot of requirements to learn how to drive a car. If you're big enough to see over the steering wheel and your leg is long enough to reach the pedal, the gas pedal, you can drive. You can learn to drive. So he was a very big kid. So he learned to drive a car really fast. So they come back to visit Missouri. That's where the Assembly's got headquarters. He comes to Missouri, and the first time he's in a city. Now, the cities I've lived in, it's hard for me to call Springfield a city, but nevertheless, we'll go with that. So it's the first time he's in a city, and his dad comes to the bank, and they're in the car together, and he double parks, and you can't double park. He said, John, move over to the driver's seat. I'm going to run into the bank. I'll be right back out. So he said, okay. He moved over into the driver's seat. His dad runs into the bank. As soon as he's going out of sight, he saw a figure coming up from the side window. It was a policeman. And John thought, surely he's going to tell me to get out. You're too young to drive. He didn't say that. He said, you can't park here. You can't double park. Move on. So John, for the first time, is out driving in city traffic. So he comes up with a plan. He says, I'll go one block. I'll go down a block, come back around. Well, the problem was he came to the first intersection, and it was a one way the other way. And so he decided, he formulated another plan. I'll go two blocks, and then I'll go around, make my way. The problem was, it was not symmetrical. It was not rectangular. And he's starting to get lost. And he said, I'm just going to park this car, walk to the bank, get my dad, and he can walk back. So he finds a place, and for the first time, he's trying to park in between two cars, and he's back and forth, trying to parallel park in between. And he didn't know that there was a fire hydrant there, and he didn't know you couldn't do that. So while he's trying to get in, here comes a figure alongside of the car again, and it was a policeman. And he thought for sure, he wanted to get out of the car. He thought for sure he's going to say, you're too young to drive, you need to get out of the car. He didn't say that. He said, there's a fire hydrant there, you can't park there, move on. So he's out in traffic again. Finally, long story short, he makes his way around to the bank as his dad is coming out of the bank, and he was never so relieved to get out of the driver's seat and let his dad have the controls. Amen. We need to surrender. God's ways are not always ours. But this is God's world. This is God's spirit. This is God's word. This is God's son. It is his sacrifice, his blood. This is all his spirit. This is all about him. And the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? Not to us. We're not clever enough. Amen? Okay, I want to talk. This goes really quick now from here on out. I want to talk real quick about the book of Ruth. When we think about the book of Ruth, we're thinking about redemption. And this strong phrase called kinsman redeemer. But this kinsman redeemer is the key for us to understand our relationship with Jesus. In the Leviticus law, God told the Israelites that they had a duty to act on behalf of a relative that was in danger or in need. If the relative lost property, the kinsman redeemer, the closest relative, the closest flesh and blood, the kinsman redeemer was to buy that property back. If they got themselves sold into slavery, don't think of slavery as we know it. If you can't pay your bills, you had to go and work for those people to work off your bill. They were to be bought back. If the kinsman got himself in any situation, bad situation that they could not get themselves out of, it was the duty of the kinsman redeemer, the closest relative, to step forward, step in, and to redeem the situation. Now, of course, this is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ in our lives. Now, you know the story. Naomi and her family, they decided to leave Bethlehem of Judea, and they went into the enemy territory, and they lived in the enemy territory of Moab. And during that time, they were living where they should not have been. Her husband died, and her two sons died. She was destitute, indigent, hopeless. She had no income, no insurance, no retirement, no social programs like we have. She was down to nothing. I'll just quickly say, when you are down to nothing, God is up to something. Amen? God is up to something. When you were down to nothing, know that God is up to something new. Amen. So she comes back to her senses. She has no retirement. There's no social programs. Her retirement, her security was her husband and her two sons. All that was wiped away. She literally even lost her name. So she comes to her senses and she comes back to Jerusalem and she brings her case through Ruth back to the situation. Now, I love the word of God. Now, I need a volunteer. I need a man, preferably a man, volunteer. Is there any? John, would you be okay with that? I saw him looking down, you know, like in class, you know, like in school when you don't want to be volunteered, I ask you. Is that okay? Could you come? Yeah, if you would come real quick. It's just for a moment, I guess you. Oh, you can come up here. I don't know how it works with the camera. It's just be real quick. I love the word of God. You know, all the way through the Bible, it talks about the city gates. Anytime it talks about a city, it talks about the city gates. Because at the city gates, that's where the wise men sat. That's where the clever, that's where the landowners met. That is where the transactions of the city took place. That's where decisions were made. You know, in Proverbs and Psalms, there's places where it says, when I go to the city gates, I keep my mouth closed because that's where the wise men, I don't want to talk and prove how dumb I am. That was the place where transactions took place and before all the witnesses of the city. Because that is where the wisdom. Now, that'll give you the interpretation of where Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. You get it now? All the way through the Bible, the gates is where the wisdom is. The wisdom of hell will not prevail. The plans of hell will not prevail. People get confused. What's this? The gates? Yes, he's talking about wisdom. And so that's where the transactions were. So Naomi and Ruth, they come and there was they needed a kinsman redeemer. So you're going to be Boaz. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer for Naomi. And he says, I'll step in and I'll redeem your situation. But there was one kinsman redeemer closer. I'll be him. There was one closer that had the right to do it and to redeem the situation. Well, the one that was closer could not do it. He said, I can't do it. So I read all the stipulations of the contract. I see this involves Ruth. I see this involves a foreign. I see this involves all that involves. And I say, I can't do it. I can't redeem it. John, you can do it. You can do it. So what they would do, now don't get nervous. I'm going to take my shoe off.
What they would do,
don't worry, I don't have foot odor, and I have new socks on, don't worry, really. They would take their shoe off, so I'm the one that cannot fulfill the contract and the stipulations. So at the city gates, before all the wisdom and before all the witnesses, I would take my shoe off. Everybody would know this contract was going on, and I would hand it to Boaz, who could and did fulfill. Now, wait a minute. Yeah, you would go. You would go and keep the shoe. You would, but not today. And it literally represented, I can't redeem the situation. He will, so I take my shoe off, and he steps into my place. Amen? Because the right is mine, but he will step into my place and redeem the situation, and the shoe was the contract. I hope you're getting it, folks. Jesus Christ had to come as a human being, amen, in the flesh to be our kinsman redeemer. We got ourselves into a situation we cannot get out. We got ourselves into the slavery of sin. We got ourselves into a situation where we needed Jesus Christ to come in the flesh and be our kinsman redeemer and to step into our shoe. Amen. Step into our shoe and take our place on the cross of Calvary and redeem us and set us free. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, John. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You're a good sport. Such a distinguished man willing to hold my shoe. Thank you. It's humble. Hallelujah. Yes. You know, when we think about the cross and we think about redemption and what Jesus Christ did for us, you know, God took his shoe off. God took his shoe off to step in our shoes. He came down and made himself vulnerable. He came as one of us and to live in us. Final point in this will end, and it'll end right now real fast. Wow, this took me longer than I thought, Pastor. Hallelujah, but not. We're still on good on time. Who's got the last place, Jesus said, for 100 points? Where? Isaiah, try again. The Last Supper. The Last Supper, Jesus got his disciples together, and he said, I long to be with you. I long to spend this time with you. I long to have this Last Supper with you. Do this in remembrance of me until we meet again in heaven, until you finish your journey and you meet face to face and your GPS Holy Spirit says you have arrived at your destination. Amen. And he longed. So what he did was he asked them to take their shoes off, because it was not uncommon in those days to have the servant wash their feet because they wore sandals. And when they would even take a short journey, their feet would get dirty. So they arrive at a house, the servant would take their sandals off and wash their feet from their journey. And so this last point, you know, sometimes we, on our journey for 55 years, my journey 33, your journey, we all need a refreshing, and God, Jesus Christ, to wash our feet, amen, and to cleanse us. So I'm going to ask you right now to do a childlike thing, not childish, but childlike. I'm going to ask if you can, if you would take one shoe off today. We want to hold our shoes up before the Lord. I want to pray for you. Now, if you have a hole in your sock, just go like this. Put your foot over top. If you have a hole, if you have a hole in your sock, if you have foot odor, just move down a little bit. Your neighbor will understand. We got a cowboy boot over there. I know. A lot of the young people in the church has passed, they got both shoes off like this. And we just want to lift our shoes up to the Lord, because we're on this journey. And I believe God's saying, hey, come over here. Take your shoes off. I'm about to do something awesome in your life. I think God wants to do something in your life. And so like Moses, we want to be sensitive to what God is doing right now. And like Joshua, we want to be surrendered to his plans and his purpose so that we have victory. And we want to, maybe you have a situation that you need redemption today in that situation, physically, financially, spiritually, mentally, socially, whatever that situation is, that we would just say, you know what, Lord, I take my shoe off one more time again to you. Step into it. Step into it today and help me. And then finally, our journey has been difficult the last 5 years, 5.5 years. But you're good. You're here. You're here. But we need to be cleansed. Lord, wash me. Cleanse me. Keep me focused. Lord, I got off a little bit over here. I got too involved in politics. I got too involved in this. I'm forgetting my calling. You know, we need to revisit the bush. Like Moses, revisit our calling, revisit our first love, revisit that fuelless flame that burned in the bush. Let it burn, the Holy Spirit, burn in us again. Revisit, amen. Time out and tune in. Father, I pray, Lord, let's hold our shoes up. Father, we take our shoes off during our journey. Every one of us have been on this journey, different lengths. And we just take our shoes off today. We want to be sensitive. We want to be surrendered. We need you to step into our situations and our circumstances. We invite you today, as by the power of the Holy Spirit, to come and help us, Lord. Refresh us, Lord. Wash our feet, Lord. We allow you to wash our feet. Not like Peter. Peter had a better idea. Peter was like Bahar. Bahar, this woman I tell you about. No. I'm not going to take my shoes off. You're the Messiah. You're so great. But he turned and surrendered to God's will. Father, we take our shoes off and we invite you today. We need you, Lord. We need you greater than ever before. And we're excited about what you're doing in the body of Christ. And here at Marion Oaks and around the world, the Iranians right now in Vienna, the Iranians right now that I stay in touch with every day, touch them, Lord. Minister unto them. Help them. They come with so much baggage. Baggage from the Middle East. Islamic baggage, even if they were not practicing Islam. They need your help today. Father, we praise you and thank you, Father. And thank you for this church, the motor of missions, who makes it all happen. Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. Can we all stand together? So thankful for David coming to share what God's been doing in and through the ministry that he does overseas, and also to bring us a challenge and an encouragement. Before we close in prayer, I just want to remind you and encourage you to give toward David's ministry. You can do that in the offering as you go out. You can do it online. If you're going to write a check, just write it to the church, because we're going to put it all together and give it to him. You can put it in an envelope and mark it that way, but if you just put it in the box loose, we'll just make sure that all that goes to what we're going to give to David. But as we close today, I just want to say I hope that God really challenged and encouraged you. There's a number of things that he said that really spoke to my heart. We appreciate you praying for us, David. But as we close today, we want to pray for David. You know, he's only been home a short while, and you're going to be home for probably about a year or so, right? Traveling around, and we want to pray that God will help him as he travels, keep him safe, and use him everywhere he goes, and to continue to strengthen his church in Austria, so that when he goes back, he's just ready to step back in and continue to do the work that God has called him to do. So let's pray for David today. Father, we just come to you right now, thankful, Lord God, for your presence in this place. We thank you, Lord, for sending David to come and minister to us today. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to be partners with him for 17 years and all the work that he's done in various places in the world, most recently there in Austria. And God, now that he is home to give reports to the churches that support him and to probably, possibly raise additional support, we pray that you would protect him and guide him and lead him and anoint him and use him wherever he goes, Lord. Protect him as he travels. Every time he has the opportunity to share, Lord God, in a church service like this, or maybe a small group, or wherever it might be, give him just the right words to share, that you might use it to stir people's hearts, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. May we continue to live out what it is that you have spoken to our hearts, and what you've challenged and encouraged us to do. Father, we pray that you'd provide for every one of David's needs. We pray that you would protect and guide and lead the church, Lord God, over in Austria while he is here. And that when he goes back, Lord God, that he would go back strong and that he'd be ready to step back in to continue the work that you've called him to do. God, we just give you the glory and the honor and the praise for all these things. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I hope you have a great week. I'm sure that if you would like to speak with David and ask him some questions or talk to him about anything, that he'll be glad to do that. God bless you.